This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. The Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit the website. It is cbcg.org. Now, let's look at some other things which cover the Pentecost story, but in some of those things which take place after Pentecost. So it's proper to go ahead and cover it here, but let's understand something very important. Come to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, please. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. God is doing a phenomenal thing with His people and His church. And God never works like men work. He works entirely differently. And He has called us that the world does not even consider worthy of counting of existing. And it's like I told one Protestant, I said, that's always the way it's been with the Church of God. I said, every Sabbath there are millions of Christians who believe in Jesus Christ and His grace and salvation by faith, who keep the Sabbath, and you don't even have a clue as to where they are. You don't even recognize who they are. And so calloused are they in their beliefs that they are right, the Protestants, even in the face of reading Rome's challenge to the Protestants, insist on keeping Sunday. Now that's an aside, but it does prove a point. And the point is that God has called us because to the world we're insignificant and foolish. Now let's read it here, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Of course, God doesn't have any foolishness. He has, well, let's put it this way. Even if God had foolishness, and even if God had weakness, then it would be what? Greater than man, the best efforts of men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And the confounding of the wise will not be completed until after the resurrection. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And so you think about that. That's why we have so many problems and difficulties that we go through. But God is with us. God is with us in all of it. And the base things of the world, and the things that are despised has God chosen, that the things which are not, and the things which are not. You know, today, how many people in the world know that we're keeping the Sabbath here, or that we even exist? Hardly any. He's done this to bring to nothing the things that are. So all of the rich, all of the powerful, all of the governments, all the great things of the world are going to come to nothing through us. So that's why I said on Pentecost, we've been called to the greatest thing that there is. That's why God does not want you to look at what you are. But God wants you to focus on what will be, because that is the spiritual reality that is going to take place. Now, here's the reason that no flesh should glory in His presence. No flesh should glory in his presence. Now, God told the children of Israel the same thing. Let's come to Deuteronomy 5. Because it shows that God works his mysterious way opposite according to the way that men think. Because he's doing something greater, because it is his work that he is working in us. Not what we can do for God. What we can do for God, we need to do. Whatever he says that we need to do or sets before us to do, we need to do it. But the question is, what can God do for us? Or let's put it another way. What can you do without God? Nothing. Not even any man in the world can do anything without God, though he rejects him, because God created him and gave him everything that he has anyway. And in his mercy, God sends the rain on the just and on the unjust, and the sunshine and the food and everything like this. God gives to all human beings, and they only exist because of the will of God. Which means then, whatever they do, even though they sin contrary to the will of God, the only reason that they are not snuffed out instantly is because of God. So hence, they can do nothing without God. And I think it's interesting. But I heard a man talking about the solar system and the universe and the videos that they put on in that, who's an astronomer, and he said he didn't know a single astronomer who did not believe in God. Amazing, isn't it? That doesn't mean that they obey him. They can understand this didn't all spontaneously happen from nothing. You know, like God told the environmentalist. He said, go create your own dirt before you start. Don't use mine. Okay. Now, here's what God said to the children of Israel. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 22. And then we'll go back and look at something there in Exodus in just a minute. These words the Lord spoke unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire and of the cloud and the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he ceased to talk. Now that's what it means. It doesn't mean he added no more. Where a lot of people go and say, well, God didn't add any more. He ceased to talk at that point, but as we'll see, he added a considerably lot more, didn't he? But the Ten Commandments, which he spoke, were the basis of everything that he gave them later on. And he wrote them in two tablets of stone and delivered them to me. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and elders, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we've heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. And we've seen this day that God does talk with man and he lives. Now therefore, why should we die? Now they didn't want to hear the voice of God anymore. For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. And you know, that's the way people are today. The same kind of spirit is what is behind removing God from government, from public education, from media, and yes, from the new versions of the Bible also, by perverting and twisting and destroying it. For this great fire will consume us, and so forth. For who is there of all flesh, verse 26, that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have and live. You go near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and you speak unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto you, and we will hear it and we will do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of the people which they have spoken unto you. They have well spoken. They mean well. They have well said all that they have spoken. Here's the key. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Now, God also said something over here. Chapter 7. Let's turn the page there. And why did God do this? Just like with us. Why did God call us? Well, we've already seen it, so he explained it to them there. Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 7. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now you need to realize this. God the Father himself has personally chosen you and personally selected everyone that he gives the Holy Spirit to. So we're special. Verse 7, God did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers, that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy unto them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and then repays to the face those that hate him, destroys him. So he says, you therefore, verse 11, shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and judgments, which I command you this day to do them. Then he shows the blessings and cursings that would follow. Now, let's tie this in with Pentecost, and let's go forward from here. Let's come to Exodus. We've already had a review of it there in Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter. So let's see what happened after God called Moses up on the mountain again. Now, when we understand, which I've done on other sermons from, what was it, from the Red Sea to Sinai, coming up showing that it was when the law was given on the day of Pentecost. Well, then these events took place after Pentecost. Part of them. From chapter, last part of chapter 20, 21, 22, 23, God gave all this information to Moses, and then he came back down. Since they assembled before the mount in the morning, they heard the voice of God, through the cloud, through the trumpet, through the whirlwind, through all the things that were going on, and the mountain was literally burning and smoking. That's why they were afraid. So then Moses went back up and he got this information. Now, beginning in chapter 24, we see that another day takes place after Pentecost, where then he seals the covenant. Let's read this. Exodus 24. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with them. So Moses came. This was the last of his instructions when he was coming, just before he came down off the mountain. He says, now, you and Aaron and Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, you come up on the mountain here. Now, verse 3, he comes down. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. Now, I want you to pay attention to what happened on this part of Pentecost. And then let's see what happened the next day, because that will be significant when we come to the New Testament. Told the people all the words of the Lord, all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord have said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning. Now we are the next day, aren't we? The day after Pentecost. And built an altar under the hill, that means right at the base of the hill, not under the literal hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half the blood, put it in the basins, half the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. See, now, when God makes a covenant, there are words of the covenant. That's why when we take the Passover, we entitle the words of the new covenant. Because a covenant is an irrevocable contract that God makes. And when there is a contract, it is to be written so that there should not be any dispute. So that's what he did. And they said, again, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold the blood of the covenant. Now that ties right in with the new covenant Passover, doesn't it? Yes, it does. See, when they had the Passover sacrifice in Egypt, that was the setting aside of them at the beginning of their calling to be set aside for God. God did not enter into covenant with them on Passover. God entered into covenant with them after Pentecost. And we'll see there's a parallel between this and what will happen with us. I'll just telegraph a little bit of it here. Before we get about the business of running the world under Christ, we are going to enter into a special covenant with Christ. Because the new covenant that we renew every Passover is for what? Forgiveness of sin and the promise of eternal life. Now, when you're resurrected and you receive eternal life, then there has to be a new covenant made. Because now you are in a different category. And this is a foretype of it here in Exodus 24. Which we will see that's one of the things that has to take place. Okay, let's go on. How then? Verse 9. Then went up Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. Not talked to face to face, but they saw him. The reason God did this was so that they would know that it was God. they would come down and they would be the witnesses to the people that, yes, it was God. Because remember, a little later on, they forgot that it was God, didn't they? When they made the golden calf. So they had no excuse. Now notice the next sentence here. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. Now what is this? This is the thing that separated God and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders that went up to see God. So they could look up through this and they could see God. Now what is this describing? Other than a sea of glass. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. They also saw God, and they did eat and drink. Now, when they said, I do at this particular point, what kind of covenant was this? It was a marriage covenant. And they did eat and drink. Now, it doesn't say what kind of food they had. It doesn't say how they got it. It doesn't tell us that they brought it up there. It doesn't say they didn't bring it up there. It doesn't say that God, provided it. And it doesn't say that he didn't provide it. So I'll let you figure out what it is. Now, it's very possible they took it up there. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me into the mountain and be there, and I will give you tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them. So Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said to the elders, now you wait here for us until we come once again. So apparently Joshua went up so far, and then Moses went up beyond that. It's the only thing we could figure out, because Joshua did not talk to God face to face. And behold, Aaron and Hur are here with you, and if any man have any matter to do, let him come unto them. Moses went up into the mount, and the cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. On the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So after they had eaten, apparently, they went on down. That is, the elders and so forth. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was on the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now, there are a lot of things that went on that 40 days and 40 nights. We're not going to go through that. Let's come and see the parallel that the Apostle Paul writes about in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12. There is a New Testament fulfillment of this. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Let's pick it up here in verse 18. Hebrews 12 and verse 18. Will you not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mount, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And that's probably an arrow. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly quake in fear. Now here's what you need to understand, how great that God is dealing with us. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So there's a spiritual parallel. Now that's quite a thing. Now let's talk about some things concerning this Mount Zion. And we'll talk about some things concerning the sea of glass. We'll get to it in just a little bit. But first of all, let's cover something that's very important. The Bible shows there are three heavens. Number one, the atmosphere around the earth. Number two, the universe that you can look out and see. And the third heaven, where God's throne is. Now, no one can see the third heaven unless God makes it possible. Paul said that he was taken up into the third heaven, whether in body or whether in spirit, he didn't know, and he heard things that it is not lawful for a man to speak. And we're going to see that John also had that privilege. Now, when I fly and go someplace, as I have said, I come from heaven. Plane I fly on goes either in the clouds or above the clouds. And when it lands, I have just descended from heaven. Matter of fact, when they fly at 33 to 37,000 feet, I think the highest that I have flown on the planes was the cross-continental flight nonstop, and they went at 37,000 feet. Now that's higher than the birds fly. But it's still part of the first heaven, which is part of the earth. Question. Do people today travel in heaven? Yes. On airplanes. And some few in rockets. Because we're going to see a place here a little bit later on where it talks about the sound of much people in heaven. Which one? Where? How did they get there? Because, as Peter said on Pentecost, David has not ascended into heaven. John wrote, as we covered last time, that only Jesus has ascended into heaven. No man has ascended into heaven but Jesus. So we need to get some of these things a little clearer and defined, don't we? All right. Now then, you can go back and you can do this. I'm not going to do it now, but you can go back and study about the cherubim in Ezekiel, the first chapter, in Ezekiel, the 10th chapter. You can talk about the vision of Isaiah and seeing the throne of God in heaven above, and so forth. So it is there. Now, see if we can put this all together. Now let's come to Revelation, the 12th chapter. Revelation 12. So we'll go here and then we'll work backwards, okay? And part of this dawned on me yesterday. Matter of fact, last night. Let's pick it up here at verse 9, so we come to the point where we see that these events begin. And this is going to take place. Pick it up here in verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Now that's going to happen again. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So the angels of Satan are fallen angels who are called demons. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, verse 9, and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He's actively doing it. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, we don't know how much time there is left. So we don't know how big the space station is going to get, do we? But they want to build a pretty humongous space station up there. And now apparently the Chinese are going to start getting into the act, because they're going to sometime this year send the first man into space. Thanks to the guidance system that so-and-so sold under Bill Clinton to the Chinese, so it would go. Could it be that in this space station that Satan possesses the beast, he gets in a rocket and he goes up there, and all the demons of Satan are there, and there is war right around that space station? And the beast possessed of Satan escapes and comes back to the earth. Now, just consider I rang my cowbell. That's a little speculation. But nevertheless, one way or the other, Satan is going to be cast to the earth. Now, notice verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. See, because they knew, and we need to know, and we need to understand, that God has called us to become part of the greatest thing that is ever going to happen to this earth since it was created. God hasn't called you to save your neck from burning in ever-burning hell. God has called you for a great and a fantastic purpose. As his sons and his daughters, and the first resurrection is going to be the greatest thing that will happen. And you and me and all those who have the Spirit of God will be part of that. It's not going to be some secret rapture. When Christ returns, the world is going to know. And all of these people that think that they are going to escape in a secret rapture before the tribulation are deceived. And they're going to pay the price by going through it. Now let's read on. Therefore, verse 12, rejoice, ye heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth a man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished, for a time, times and half a time, from the face of the serpent. Now there are going to be some who are going to be taken to a place of safety. But I do believe that many of those who thought they would save their necks because they read the article, "There is a Way of Escape," years ago, probably are no longer in fellowship with the Church of God. Now, why are there going to be some in a place of safety? Well, you can just put in your margin, in your notes there, Luke 17. Those who go to the place of safety will be taken there by the angels. That is not a rapture, because you're not going to heaven. You may fly through the first heaven as the angels take whoever is going to go to a place of safety and will be there. But God is going to choose and select the ones to go. No man or woman is going to appoint himself that I deserve to go. Because the minute you say that, you're unworthy. Because you're judging yourself rather than God. God is going to see who's going to be worthy or not. He's going to make the decision. And so that's another reason why the church had to be destroyed, because there were too many people there, you know, with their Petri boxes, thinking that they were going to save their physical necks. Now, the ultimate reason why there are some who go to the place of safety comes down to a very simple thing. Now, we'll cover that in just a minute. Now, from here, we're going to back up. After we finish this chapter here, let's go through it. So the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now look, can God protect you if he wants to? Yes, indeed. What can he even do? Well, he'll even open up the earth and, you know, consume all the water. Now, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, and these are the ones who do not go to a place of safety. Now, the remnant here should rightly be translated the others. Not meaning just a small few left behind. The others. Now, notice, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. These people have been chosen to be martyrs. And some are chosen to be martyrs. God is the one who makes decisions. And he will strengthen you with whatever strength you need if you're chosen to be a martyr. Because if you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, and you've already forsaken your own life in your own way and buried it in Christ, then when it comes time that you, whoever you may be, that you must be a martyr, then God will give you the strength. He will give you a mouth to speak. You will say the words of God. And you will not be afraid of anything that anyone can do from you, because they can't take away eternal life. Even killing the body is not going to stop the plan of God. Okay, now let's come back here to Revelation 6. Just a few pages back, Revelation 6. Now, I'm not going to repeat what I already covered on Pentecost. But Revelation 6, and let's come here to verse 9, which is the fifth seal. And I am going to give here real soon a sermon on the mark of the beast. Like I said, when I gave the sermon, the mark of the beast, it's here already, and I said it's going to become so natural and such a regular thing that when it comes time to receive it, people are going to say, yay, give it to me. Except those who have the Spirit of God. And those who don't will be martyred. You can tie that in with Revelation 13. If you don't bow down to the image of the beast, and you don't receive the mark of the beast, you're histoire, as far as the world is concerned. But you were preserved in Christ. Remember, he said, if you lose your life, you're going to preserve it. Now, verse 9, Revelation 6. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. You tie that in with Revelation 12 and verse 11, how they got there. They didn't love their lives unto death. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet, showing they're in the grave, actually, though this is symbolically speaking here, until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now, when this takes place, remember, Satan makes war against the remnant of her seed. So this takes place just right after the second seal, third seal, the fourth seal, the fifth seal comes real quickly. Bam, 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 bam. So the martyrdom goes on for just a little less than 2 years. And I am sure, I am convinced, that God will allow Satan to think that he has destroyed the church by killing all of those who are the saints of God. So there will come a time, as I said on Pentecost, this ends the church harvest. Martyrdom of the saints. Now, how does that tie in with the place of safety? That's so Jesus can keep his word. Now let's come to Matthew 16. We'll come back to Revelation here in just a minute. Matthew 16. What's another reason why they go to a place of safety? Because Jesus made a promise. Not just a place of safety. He made another promise. It also applies to those who go to a place of safety. And let's pick it up here in verse 16, after you ask them, well, who do men say I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said, verse 17, unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, that is the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Very key, important thing. Anything you understand out of the Bible, God reveals it to you, right? Yes. I say unto you that you are Peter, you know the whole thing. Okay. Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church. Now here's the promise. And the gates of hell, or that is the mouth of the grave, shall not prevail against it. Now to fulfill that promise, There are those who go to a place of safety because all the rest that Satan makes war against are going to be killed. And if he didn't put some in a place of safety to preserve their physical life, the church would have died out. Would it not? So that's another reason why there's a place of safety. There have to be some remnant alive in the flesh, not counting 144,000 great innumerable multitude, you see. But Christ made the promise here that the gates of hell would never prevail against it. Therefore, it would never die out. And that's the whole premise of the Mormon church. It died out. Therefore, it had to be revealed to Joseph Smith. All right. Now, let's come back here to the book of Revelation again. Chapter 6. I'm not going to repeat everything that I did on Pentecost. I'll just refer you to the tape. Now then, let's just pick it up here in verse 12. Let's understand that if we put the scriptures properly together concerning the time frame, we know that in Revelation 12 we have time times half a time, which we understand to be 3.5 years. So we know that the time at the end is 3.5 years. That's referred to as the Great Tribulation. It is referred to the Day of the Lord, the whole period. We also know that if we have put Hosea 5:21 and 6:1-3 together, that there, out of the Great Tribulation, there is the tribulation against Israel, which ends in 2 years. It says that he'll raise them up in the third year. So this means that as we're looking at the 3.5 year period, if there are 2 years that are gone, there is roughly a year and a half left, correct? Now then, let's begin in verse 12. And I believe that this takes place right at the end of 2 years into the tribulation. And this is going to be the great event that is going to take place. It is going to be an awesome thing indeed. The whole world is going to know it. The return of Jesus Christ is going to be a spectacular event, which will be witnessed, the coming of it, for a year and a half. Every eye is going to see him. Everyone is going to know that something spectacular is happening. So let's begin right here in verse 12, Revelation 6. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. Now here's the event that is going to startle the world. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. That's going to absolutely shock the world. And we just might understand what a fantastic thing this is. It affects the whole earth. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the rich men and the great men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond men and free men hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne. That's God the Father. And from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, who shall be able to stand? Now that's the ultimate end result of it. But what's going to happen when the heavens depart as a scroll? Wouldn't you say the heavens departing as a scroll is a new thing in the heavens as people observe it? Have to be. Yeah, a brand new thing. Well, let's come back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Okay, Matthew 24. Now remember there in the book of Haggai, while we're turning to Matthew 24, God says he's going to shake the heavens, he's going to shake the earth, he's going to shake the sea. We find in the book of Isaiah that the earth is going to reel like a drunk man. Here's what it's going to be. When they say, oh, here's the Christ, there's the Christ, I said, don't believe it. Because here's how he's going to come. Verse 27, for as the lightning, and as I've said many times, is the light of day, coming out of the east and shining unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So when the heavens depart as a scroll, something brand new is going to happen. Bam! The whole sky, the whole universe, and everything is going to be instantly changed. And once they recover from the shock of it, they're going to look up there and they're going to see, here's a brand new sun. We never knew it existed out there. And the reason that it looks like it shines from east to west is because the earth is still turning on its axis, and how far out ever this sign is, the sign of the Son of Man, like a new sun, it's going to be out there. Now remember, this takes place at the end of 2 years in the tribulation. Now what is the world going to be convinced that this is? They won't know at first. They'll look at it, they'll watch it, they'll observe it. And what will they conclude? This is the invasion from outer space that we have been expecting. That's what they will conclude. And the aliens are coming to invade the earth. That will be their ultimate conclusion of it. So that's going to be a spectacular event. Now, let's come back to Revelation 7. And then we'll also do a little more overview. Revelation 7, we already covered about the 144,000 and great innumerable multitude. So you see what happens when that sign of the Son of Man appears, the heavens depart as a scroll, then God intervenes to do his 50th day work, as we have seen in the 144,000 of the children of Israel, which we've already seen are different than the 144,000 in Revelation 14, and the great innumerable multitude. Which means then, not everyone is going to start fighting Christ because, or think that it is an invasion from outer space, they're going to repent. Because you see, no one receives salvation without repentance. So 144,000 repent, God sends the Holy Spirit to them. The great innumerable multitude repent, God sends the Holy Spirit to them because it is His independent work in saving all of these people. Now these will be the harvest of Pentecost, from one Pentecost to the next Pentecost, within that 18-month period. This fulfills the prophecy of the laborers that went to work in the vineyard. Some started the first hour in the morning, and some came the 11th hour of the day and worked just a little bit. And when they got paid, they all received the same amount, which is symbolic of eternal life. First shall be last, and last shall be first. Now also, we need to plug in here, but during this time frame, there are two witnesses in Jerusalem, aren't there? Having a very powerful witness. And just before the resurrection, they are martyred. So God is going to give Himself a fantastic witness. God is not going to have anyone say, "Oh, you came to the earth. When did you come to the earth?" The whole world's going to know it. See? Now then, let's show that they meet Christ on the Sea of Glass. Now we need to talk about the Sea of Glass, so we need to go to Revelation 14. And 15, and then we need to work our way back, and we'll see some very important things. And remember, when we covered there in Exodus 24, that after Pentecost, they went up, and they had that meal in the presence of God. They saw God standing on probably a little portable sea of glass so they could look up and see God. Now, some people think the sea of glass is just kind of a symbolic thing. Well, that shows they neither understand what God is doing, nor do they understand the magnitude of what God is going to perform. Now, let's ask a question. Today, why do we come to Sabbath services? Why do we study the Bible? Because we're preparing for eternal life, correct? God has His work in it, Christ has His work in it, we have our work in it, but it is something for a preparation, correct? Yes. And what we will do, we will show the silliness, which we used to believe, that the resurrection would be on the Feast of Trumpets. We'd all be resurrected, meet Christ in the air, and come right back to the earth. Well, since if you're resurrected, we're going to see that a lot of things need to happen before you're ready to come back to the earth, and that's why the resurrection is on Pentecost, because it pictures the first fruit, and it's called the Church of the Firstborn. And there are a lot of things that have to be done before we come back with Christ to the earth. Now, since you have never experienced being a spirit being, you're going to have to learn how you operate, right? Of course. Now let's look at the resurrection. Okay. Hold your place here. We got ahead of ourselves. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and let's look at the resurrection. Now, if we did not go to the sea of glass, why then take us up into the air at the resurrection? What would be the purpose of that? Why not just stay on earth and let Christ come all the way to the earth? No one's ever asked that question before. All right, verse 29. Immediately after the days of the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And it gets closer and closer and closer and closer to the earth, as we will see. And they shall see, no, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now they're going to see this. Now notice, first of all, verse 27, it starts out like a new sun appearing in the heavens. By the time it comes time for the resurrection, where does this sign come to? The clouds. Where are the clouds? Well, the clouds are not in the second heaven because there aren't any out in the universe, are there? No. The clouds are not in third heaven necessarily, but where are the clouds? First heaven. So it comes down into the clouds. Now what happens when you have something coming from outer space that comes to the earth? What does a magnetic force do when it comes just so far to the earth? It locks it into a stationary orbit. And we have many satellites, don't we, that they lock into stationary orbit. It's going around the Earth this way while the Earth is turning this way. They have satellites that are designed to go the exact speed of the rotation of the Earth so it sits in the same spot all the time, don't they? Now then, I believe that when it comes down into the clouds, now it doesn't tell us how high that is. Clouds range anywhere from where? Earth level is fog up to 50,000 feet. So you pick your altitude if you want to put it that way. But they're going to see this. So it comes down and stations itself right over Jerusalem. Now, what's the first thing to happen when it stations itself right over Jerusalem? Revelation 11. The two witnesses are the first resurrected. The last shall be first. Where did they die? They died in Jerusalem. You read Revelation 11, and a voice came and said, "Come here." They stood on their feet and lived, and so apparently some angels, which they didn't see, got them and carried them up to the sea of glass. Let's ask the question. If you ascend into the clouds to meet Christ, you've got to meet Him someplace, don't you? Yes. Now, after the two witnesses are raised, verse 31, Matthew 24, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Because isn't it interesting, when you read Revelation 11, the two witnesses are raised first, and then the trumpet sounds. The seventh trump sounds. So they are the first two raised. And they, that is the angels as we will see, okay, He shall send His angels, okay, and they shall gather together His elect from four winds, from one end of the earth unto the other. Now, what is this telling us? This is telling us the perspective of looking down on the earth, that the angels are going around the whole earth and gathering up those that are resurrected from the dead. Where are they going to take them? How many are going to be there? Okay, let's answer that question. Because this is going to be a great thing. Now, let's ask another question. Will the people of the earth see the resurrection take place? And these people being raised out of the grave and the angels taking them up to meet Christ. That's possible. Did they see the two witnesses go up? Yes. Revelation 11, they stood and watched them go up. Now, wouldn't that be a phenomenal thing? See all the saints resurrected? What a witness to this whole world, huh? You know, this is not going to be some secret rapture down in the corner someplace. This is an earth-shaking event. Well, they know that this is God doing it. Well, Satan is still on the earth, and he's going to say it's the Antichrist who's doing it. And what is happening, what you are seeing, the aliens from outer space have come, and they are taking all of the aliens that were living amongst us. Have you seen a movie to that effect? It's like my wife has said many times, Satan telegraphs what he's going to do in the movies that he produces for people to watch today. Since this is an invasion from outer space, now then, look at how many aliens were among us. And of course, what are we called but strangers and sojourners in the earth? Amazing stuff, isn't it, huh? Now, we can use our imagination this way and ask God to lead us with His Spirit. If this isn't correct, we'll change. But it's got to happen some way. It's got to happen somehow. And if we can discern from the Scriptures, from what we are told, how it's going to happen, then that's fine. Now, let's understand something concerning this. This information is interesting. Hopefully, it's inspiring. Hopefully, it is true to the Word of God. However, understand this. It is not salvational. In other words, if we understand this today because we live in the time that we live in and know that these things can happen and we have all of the Word of God and we can put it together, does that mean that those who came before us who knew nothing of it will not be saved? No. That's why it's not salvational. You understand the difference there? Okay. Now let's come to 1 Thessalonians 4. And here it talks about the resurrection again. Now, if I have to finish it next time, I'll finish it next time. But I think if we can put it together and really understand it, brethren, this will inspire us so much more and give us strength of faith, conviction of heart, and trust in God, and to know that what He is going to do with us is going to be a great and a marvelous and a fantastic thing, you see. And when we are resurrected and our bodies are changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, all the things that aches and pains and sickness and disease and death and all the wretchedness of human life is over. Now let's pick it up here, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, they died in Christ, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Since they are buried and in the ground and must be resurrected, how is he going to bring them with him unless they go to meet him? Won't happen, will it? Because no man is ascended to heaven, correct? Yes. So let's go on. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, which now we understand are going to be those in the place of safety, and we also understand will be the 144,000, great innumerable multitude, shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Of course, the two witnesses will be the first of the first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Where is Christ coming to? To the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air. Now, I translated it this way. For the meeting with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, let's look and see how this is going to happen. Let's first of all look at the sea of glass. Let's look at the sea of glass in Revelation 4 and 5. Now, let's understand something. Just because there is the first heaven, which is the atmosphere around the earth, and the second heaven, which includes all of the universe, all the stars and galaxies and everything out there, and we know about the third heaven, does not mean that the third heaven is further removed than the second heaven. Just in a numerical way of doing things, we would think that. So Christ does not have to come from the outer reaches of the universe, does he? How close is the throne of God, which sits on a sea of glass, to the earth? Can anybody tell us? No, we don't know. Hold your place here, Revelation 4, and let's come to Acts 7, because we have an indication that it may be a whole lot closer than we have imagined, but we just can't see it yet. Acts the 7th chapter. This is with the stoning of Stephen. Acts 7. Right toward the end of the chapter there. Let's pick it up here in verse 54, Acts 7 and verse 54. And when they heard these things, that is the Sanhedrin, all the Jewish leaders, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. I thought at one time they went out and bit him, but it doesn't mean that. It means they gnashed their teeth at him, sat there and ground their teeth in. They were so angry. Have you ever seen someone so angry that their jaws are biting? That's what it means. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked steadfastly up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That did it. Now, does this tell us that the throne of God is closer to the earth than we have imagined? Let's look at it this way. Jesus sits in the throne of God, doesn't he? He said that Revelation 3 and verse 21. Sat down with my Father in his throne. Hebrews 4, he's at the right hand of God, isn't he? He's our high priest to make intercession for us. Here we have, he's not sitting, he's standing. So what is Jesus doing? He's looking down to see what's going on. Now how far away do you suppose that it is? Close enough that he can stand and look down and see what's going on. He wanted to see what the Jews would do. He wanted to see what Stephen was going to do. And notice he had the same attitude. He had the same attitude that Christ had. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, who calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he had said this, he fell asleep, showing he died. So just by the way that this is written and what was seen and how it was done, does this tell us that the throne of God is closer to the earth than we have imagined? I do not know. Yeah, he didn't see God. He saw the glory of God. He didn't see God, but he saw the Son of Man standing at his right hand. Okay, now let's come to Revelation 4. Revelation 4. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Let's see some things concerning the sea of glass. Revelation 4 and verse 1. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look like unto jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, and the sight like an emerald. And round the throne were 24, as you should read, thrones, smaller thrones. And 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. Now, the question has been asked, who are the 24 elders? We don't know. We do know that God has 24 elders because he tells us that. Apparently, they are special created beings that help assist God in running the universe. I said, apparently. That's the best we can do with it. Other than that, we don't know. But one of these days, we're going to find out. And we'll know for sure. And they were clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. This is the center of the power of the universe, if we could put it this way. Amazing thing, isn't it? And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now we'll see what the seven spirits of God do a little bit later here. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like as a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures had, each of them, six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So this is quite a scene. Now, so far, who have we identified on the sea of glass? God the Father, Jesus Christ, 24 elders, and the four living creatures. That's it. When John saw this, no one was resurrected, correct? We haven't come to the time of the resurrection. So here we have the sea of glass with the throne of God. We'll see a little later, there are a great innumerable multitude of angels that are with it. But no saints. Yet. Why? Well, the resurrection of the dead hasn't taken place. So this is going to be a phenomenal thing. Now, let's finish off chapter 4. And this will end it for us today because this is a natural place to break here. Verse 9. And when those living creatures give honor and glory and thanks to him that sat on the throne who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on their throne, that sat on the throne, and worshiped him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. So God is going to fulfill his purpose. So the only thing we can conclude is that the throne of God and the sea of glass is probably closer to the earth than we have imagined. And if it's out there a little further at the present time, it's going to come closer. And we'll see that next time, and maybe we can answer the question of the mystery of the sea of glass. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consoles Street, Waihai, W-A-I-H-I,
Auckland, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code Devon PL, Postal Code 199RL, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, W-I-L-R-O, Park, Postal Code 1731, Republic of South Africa.